Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. We have a special service today, so things are going to unfold a little differently than usual. Do we have any announcements? We are eating after church to celebrate our deacon ordination and all of our officers that will be serving in the coming year. So we are going to be eating, so please plan to stay and eat and have a good time. Is there any other announcements? Okay. We got two things. We took up some offering last Sunday for the hurricane flood relief. We want to take it up. We said we'd take it up a couple Sundays, so we'll take it up again today if you didn't get a chance to give or you didn't think about it. If you're going to give cash, put it in the back plate at the door. That way we'll know it's for that purpose. But if you're going to write a check, as long as you put hurricane relief or flood relief on it, we'll know what it's for. You can put it in the regular plate. So cash or check, but if you haven't given, please pray about that. I know there's a lot of people that are hurting, and we need to do what we can. Second thing is, Aaron says that Christmas boxes will be what? You got to be ready about the middle of November or something? First week of November is when you have to have the Christmas boxes. So if I think only one person has given their money or told Aaron, if you want to participate in the Christmas boxes for the kids, so if you don't know what that is, every year we do it with money. So you give, it's $25 a box. You can say what age group you want. If you want to buy a box for a girl or a boy, you give your money to Aaron. Aaron gets online with Franklin Graham's Samaritan Purse, and how much ever money we get, that's how many boxes or how many boxes that people give for, that's how many we'll buy. And then those boxes go to needy children at Christmas time. So if you want to participate in that, you've got a few weeks left. Decide how many boxes you'd want to buy. It's $25 a box. Any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. We're going to do that through some music. This is very important. We should clear our hearts and minds and focus on God. We're here to glorify Him this morning. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We want to please you, and we ask you to bless us, be pleased with this service. We come, Lord, and we just thank you for Christ. We thank you for his atonement, that we have been called to you and we are your people, that we can fellowship one with another, that we can live our lives as brothers and sisters in Jesus, edifying one another, supporting one another, and serving one another. We have a special service this morning, Lord. We ask your blessing upon it. We would pray that you would lead and guide us, and that it would all be for your glory. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We are going to take a break this week from the life of Solomon to preach a sermon from Acts that's appropriate for our service today. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before them the apostles. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let us pray once more. Father, we ask that you bless this reading of your words. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bless me to the Holy Spirit would work, that I would say and speak the things that you would have me to say and preach. And Father, we pray for each and every one of us that our hearts and minds will be clear and open by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would discern and hear your word, and that we would apply it to our life, that we would be edified and grow thereby to the glory of Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. Let's turn now, as we have heard the word of God, let's sing hymn number 657. Please stand as you are able. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be grateful for, and we thank you every Sunday, but it's never enough. May we each be thankful each and every day. May we be mindful of the tremendous blessings that you've poured out on us in so many ways, but most and greatest of all in Jesus, that we have relationship with you, with him, with one another, for all of eternity. Father, as we give back to you from what you've given to us, we pray, Lord, that you will bless it. We pray that you'll bless it first and foremost to your glory and to your honor. But also, Lord, we pray that you'll bless it for the furtherance of our church and its growth and for the spread of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Like to turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. If you've noticed, we have a little different order of service today. Obviously, Mr. White needs to read his bulletin. There you go. That's all right. We love him anyway. Amen. We have a little different order because we have a special ceremony today and all that. And I know y'all running up for the 2-hour services. So we had to rearrange. But we are in Acts chapter 6 and we want to take a detour today. A heavenly detour to talk about some different things besides the life of Solomon. And we know the book of Acts is speaking, and it talks about the early church, doesn't it? As the early church is established. If you were to read the first few chapters of Acts, you would know that the church is being blessed, it's growing, the word is being preached. But there are challenges, aren't they? And it indicates to us that we're going to have challenges just as they had challenges. Even with the apostles, it wasn't like it was a bed of roses, so we shouldn't expect that either. So they're in churches. There's challenges, as there are here. And I guess we should really think, as we conduct church, as we assemble together, what challenges are we going to face? What obstacles are we going to face? And how are we going to resolve such obstacles? We should be, if you think about and you're prepared about what's before you, you handle it a lot better. You handle it a lot better, don't you? Of course. So, in Acts, the context that led up to chapter 6 is if you read chapters 4 and 5, you're going to see that while the church was growing, they were experiencing persecution. If we're working for God, we're going to get what? Opposition. And so they're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing opposition in chapters 4 and 5. Also in chapter 5, we have moral failure within the church. And that's Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? And they lie to the Holy Spirit about the sale of the land and the giving of the money. And the Lord strikes both of them dead. And so that speaks to church discipline, doesn't it? And it speaks to we have to address moral failure in our midst. We want to restore people. But in that passage, it's letting us know how serious it is when we transgress against God. And we should want to repent and we should want to be restored. And So we have persecution, opposition, we have moral failure. But that's not the only thing they were going to face. And as we conduct our churches, we're going to get this opposition that comes from Satan, that comes from the forces of evil, that comes from sinful people that are working for the other side. And we have it without the church, as we heard, but we have it within the church, as we heard, the moral failure. But as we begin chapter 6, there's another problem. And in chapter 6, the obstacle in the beginning here is distraction and division. And of all the things that hurt the church, sometimes this can be the most harmful. Because often persecution, people often step up and the church becomes a pure, stronger organization as you experience external forces and you band together. One of the most damaging things is eternal strife and division. And if you've ever been a part of that in the church, you know just how damaging it is. It splits churches. It hurts churches. And not only that, it hurts the witness outside the church, doesn't it? And it's so unnecessary. No matter what the problem a church faces, it is unnecessary that we should divide and have division over it or distraction. So what is the solution to such things? And the solution to persecution and opposition was what? The apostles responded with prayer and the word of God. When you're facing persecution and you're facing opposition, we should respond with prayer and the word. And to moral failure, it's repentance, isn't it? We have to confront the sin. Then there should be repentance and forgiveness and restoration. That's how we confront that. So what do we do about distraction and division? You know, attacks on the church, like I said, they come from all sides. But, you know, I think the one that the forces of evil like the most is distraction and division. And why? Because if we are distracted and we're divided, we're not praying. And we're not reading the word. And we're not declaring the word. Which makes the persecution and other such and moral failure that much easier to achieve, isn't it? Sure it is. That's why we have to have unity. So how do we resolve this? If these things undermine our prayer, if it undermines the word, if it undermines the effectiveness of our fellowship, we have to resolve issues such as these, and particularly this distraction and division. And we want to resolve it and we want to grow through it, don't we? So how do we do that? How do we resolve it? Well, we've got an indicator here. And the first thing is you have to take action. You have to take action. What are we prone to want to do when problems arise and difficulties have to be addressed? If we all just be quiet and we all don't look each other in the eye, it'll all go away. Amen? Or oh me? Oh me. Because that's often as churches how we want to handle things, isn't it? We think if we don't look at it in the eye and we don't speak about it, it's kind of like the three monkeys, isn't it? We think if we see no evil, we hear no evil, and we speak no evil, it'll all go away. And that's not the way to handle it, is it? You know, one of the hardest things about serving, when you serve in any capacity that you have to lead, is you have to do those uncomfortable things, don't you? You do. And you have to address things and you have to take things. And so, first of all, you got to take action. Now, it says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, so they're increasing, there's growth. Everything should be great. No, with growth comes growing pains, but also a lot of times with growth comes issues, doesn't it? And things are going to arise. Just like we're a small church, we have good fellowship, we're healthy, we get along. But if we as we start to grow, and at times when we have periods of growth, you're going to have challenges, aren't you? A lot of times that brings problems. And that's what they have here. So it's normal. So they're increasing, and then we start to get what? Complaints. Complaining can be dangerous, can it? We have to be careful about what we complain about. Not that complaining's always wrong. There are things that need to be brought up and things that need to be addressed. So we do have some complaints. And the complaint was by the Hellenists or the Greeks. And it rose against the Hebrews. Now we know in the early church, there were real ramifications. This persecution and opposition we're talking about. There were real ramifications to following God and being baptized in Christ. People were persecuted. People lost their jobs. People didn't have sources of income. People were ostracized by their families. And so what the church had done is people who were blessed by God with various means, they would give money or they would sell things to get money. And they were helping support their brothers and sisters in the early church that had no way of supporting themselves because of the persecution. And because of that, they were tending to the needs, particularly people who couldn't support themselves. And this is a trend in the Bible. Contrary to popular belief, healthy people are supposed to be doing what they can to support themselves. But in this culture, ladies, women who were widows and children, orphans, were particularly vulnerable because they didn't have the cultural avenues to support themselves that the men would have had. If they didn't have a father or they didn't have a husband to help care for them, a lot of times they would be in bad shape. So the church was coming to their aid. Well, the complaint arises because the Greek ladies were saying, hey, the distribution and the care is not fair. It's not equal. And the Hebrews are tending to their own and we are not being tended to. And we don't have food and we don't have things that we need. So that was the complaint that had arisen amongst them. Does this problem originate from something new? Well, actually, it's a problem that already existed, didn't it? Why? Because there was an issue between the Greeks and the Hebrews before they ever came to church, wasn't it? There was this division of way the Greeks viewed the Hebrews and way the Hebrews viewed the Greeks. And isn't that just the way it is in church? Every church has a history, doesn't it? I know as a pastor, when you come to a new church, you have prior conflict, don't you? You have prior mistakes. When people come into church or when a church is formed, people are bringing with them issues they've had in their life, conflicts, mistakes. We all bring worldly baggage, don't we? And all these things create potential for what? Division and distraction that we're not praying, we're not reading the word, we're not doing what we need to do. Moral failure, all those things come into play. So what do we do about it? And you know what some people's solution is? Some in the church advocate no church. I heard a young man recently say he was a Christian. And he said, but I don't believe in organized religion. And you hear that, don't you? I don't believe in organized religion. Why? Because organized religion can be difficult. There has to be leadership. People have to work. People have to be accountable. People have to answer for what they do. We have to hold each other responsible for our sin. All those things. And sometimes we think, hey man, it's just live and let live. But is that the pattern of Scripture? No. To say that the church of Jesus Christ should be unorganized and it's all kumbaya, we're all just going to love each other. That's not scriptural. And so we have to be organized. And so what does the disciples do? I want you to note what they do. Number one, they verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, the apostles. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So the first thing they do is they call the people together. And what this speaks to, and this is, as Baptists, we believe this way, that when we make decisions, now we kind of work as a republic, believe it or not, the church is not a democracy. We have a congregation that sets aside leaders that are leading the church. But ultimately, when we make big decisions like this, we come together as a group, don't we? The congregation should be calling the minister and dismissing the minister. The congregation should be bringing in the members or approving of the members or a dismissal of a member, should we not? The congregation should, as a whole, we're responsible for being good stewards of the finances, the budget, the building, all those things. But you still have to be organized. Somebody has to be responsible for preaching, teaching the word, leading that congregation. And we have other offices, don't we, that we have to be organized. So the 12, the apostles, they summon the full number of disciples. And you know what that speaks to? There isn't, believe it or not, a hierarchy within the church. There's nobody who is somehow spiritually superior because of who they are or some position they hold. That's not the truth. Do we have different positions? Yes. Do we sometimes have different roles that God has dictated that we need? Sure. But that's nothing that speaks nothing to value or even our spiritual importance. Everybody is important for the gift that they've been given and in the way they serve God. And you see this because the 12 don't get together and decide this. What did they do? If there was going to be a hierarchy in the church, who would have more reason to say, hey, you all relax, we'll take care of it? It would have been the apostles, wouldn't it? But no, they called the full number of the disciples. And I want you to note that the apostles didn't allow this to fester either, did they? I know, and I'm not kidding you, I think that's one of the biggest challenges in church. We don't want to deal with a problem. We don't want to hurt feelings. We don't want to upset people. And you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings either. And I hate to upset people. We all want to be liked. We all want to get along. You know, and we live in a time and a culture, most people are thin-skinned anymore. This is really a challenging thing to do because most people don't want to hear that they've sinned, or most people don't want to hear that they have a fault, or most people don't want to hear that something's been done wrong, or most people don't want to hear that they may not be doing something that they should be doing. Whatever the case may be, we don't want to hear it, do we? And it makes it hard. But the apostles didn't let that deter them, and they didn't allow it to fester, did they? You know, a lot of times when we have problems in churches, I have found something has been allowed to fester. Do you know that? Something wasn't dealt with in a timely fashion, and it's been allowed to build. Hard feelings have been allowed to build up. I mean, you go to churches when people are sitting on this side that don't talk to people on this side. And sometimes they're not only brothers and sisters in Christ, they can be blood kin. People are mad at each other and don't talk and everything else. And this resentment builds up between people. So they didn't allow this to fester. Are the apostles on an authority trip? No. Somebody has to make a decision, somebody has to lead, and they were in the place to do that. I want you to notice that it doesn't mean that, you know, often I mention this in sermons a lot because you hear it all the time, that people will say, well, you can't judge me. Anytime you bring up an issue, And we have to correct something, we have to do something. I get to hear, I'm not speaking to anybody in particular, but oftentimes you will hear, don't judge me, or you can't judge people. There's nothing in the Bible says we neglect our duty, and that's not what judgment means. Judgment means we don't judge and that we don't stand in the place of God, and we don't condemn people in a way that only God can. I don't make that judgment to where there's someone is bound for hell or not. I could speculate or we can judge according to fruit, but you get what I mean. That is the thing. We don't stand in the place that only God should stand. But we have to call out sin, encourage people to repent, and those type of things. We have to be organized and carry on the work of the church. Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. We don't ever have that dispute in churches, do we? The pastor thinks he's the greatest. The deacons know they're the greatest. And then the congregation believes they're the greatest. The women's group thinks they're the greatest. The choir leader, the Sunday school teacher. Everybody's the most important person, aren't they? Those who maintain the building, decorate the church. And in the Baptist church, who do we absolutely know would be the greatest? We all voted the people that are cooking the food, right? Because we like to eat. But Jesus says this when they were arguing over who's the greatest. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you." He's speaking to us. "Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and let the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We should be serving one another. We have to take roles. We have to get things. You know, somebody has to lead. Somebody has to preach. Somebody has to be a deacon. Somebody has to teach Sunday school. Somebody, you know, is trustee. We have to do those jobs and take on those roles as we're gifted. But we should all be about serving one another, should we? And what does that mean? That means putting the other person first, doesn't it? That's what that means. Now, we can't sin. We can't neglect our duty. We can't, I want to serve Joe Bob, so we'll just do whatever he wants. That's not what we're saying, is it? To serve people would be to do the right thing for them, wouldn't it? Absolutely. So, there are no ordinary Christians is what I entitled this message. We are all a part. We are all stones in the temple of God, of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone. If you want to know who's in charge of this church, it's Jesus Christ. And we should all be looking to Him and praying. Does it mean we're never going to disagree? No, we're going to disagree. Does it mean we're never going to have problems? Nope, we're going to have problems. Does it mean that we won't have opportunity for division? Nope, we always will. How we handle that, are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to work out our issues is what makes the difference, isn't it? What we see in the church is people submitting to Christ and a willingness to work for Him and for His will and His purposes. That means we have to set aside our selfishness, don't we? We do. There are no superior Christians. There is no superior work. There's just different work, different priorities, and different gifts. Now, how do we resolve these things? How should we resolve? I know we resolve it with personality, right? We're all going to get together and we're all going to go off and take a self-help course. We'll all learn how the 10 steps to getting along with people, right? How about maybe it's charisma, isn't it? If we're more entertaining, we'll all go get Botox and get our hair colored, and we'll wear platform shoes, and we'll get better clothes, and we'll have a bunch of charisma, and everybody will like us, and so we'll get along. Is that it? No. How about maybe we need more money or power? We just need to set aside a handful of people that can tell us all what to do, then we'll get along better, right? Maybe we just need the right methods. Is it methods we need? Maybe it's carpet. We'd get along better if we had mauve carpet, right? And you say, He just talks silly sometimes. He just makes me sleepy. These are all the solutions that church most of the time turn to. What are they fighting about? They're fighting because this person's offended. Somebody wasn't nice to me. Somebody didn't shake my hand every time I come in the door. Somebody didn't tell me I was wonderful this Sunday. They didn't listen to me about the color of the carpet. They didn't listen to me when we should have done this or that or the other thing. That's what we do, isn't it? Those aren't the solutions. So what was the solution? Verse 3 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint them to this duty. There was something that needed to be addressed. The apostle says somebody's priority's got to be the ministry of the word. Prayer and the preaching of the word, that is our responsibility. It needs to be someone else's responsibility to do this other thing. And that's why you hear the word therefore. Therefore, they picked out from where? We have a need in the church. We need to pray real hard. God will send us 10 people to do the work. Amen? No. That's the way we think as church sometimes, right? Well, we're not big enough. We don't have the right people. God will raise up somebody, won't he? Amen? If we pray, if we go to him. So they didn't go outside the church. They went within. They went within their people. And they picked. What did they pick on? They picked the biggest businessman. They picked the person with the most money. They picked the person that had the most abrasive personality because nobody just wants to deal with them. No. What did they pick based on? It was based on character, wasn't it? Character was the first thing. So three things. Let's look at it real quick. Good repute. What does that mean? That means they had a good reputation. Does it mean they had a good reputation as the world defines? No. It means they lived a godly life and everybody knows it, right? They have a good reputation. They are of good repute. And it does mean people outside respect. But it's not necessarily everybody likes this person or, you know, this person's everyone's favorite. What character does this person have? And is that person's reputation indicative of that character? You get what I'm trying to say. What's the second thing? It says they're full of the Spirit. Did you know that every ministry in the church is spiritual? Everything we do in this church is spiritual and pertains. The Bible says everything you do, do it as to who? As to the Lord. Which means it's what? It's spiritual if I'm doing it to the Lord. Because sometimes in churches we act like there's spiritual positions and there's practical positions. No, every position is spiritual. Ushers are spiritual. Somebody that helps through cooking is spiritual. Teaching is spiritual. Leading, praying is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. But we don't get to claim that for ourselves. See, the problem in the church today is everybody likes to go to church and they like to feel spiritual through entertainment and other means. And we declare it for ourselves, don't we? Oh, I just feel so spiritual today. Bless me, Lord. Ain't that the way people act? Yeah? Amen or oh me? No, what it's talking about here is the others recognized that this person was full of the Spirit. The congregation saw that Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Others should see that in us. We don't declare it about ourselves. And what's the third thing? It said, they need to be full of wisdom. And what does that mean, to be full of wisdom? It means you have really mature people skills. You have good discernment, and you know how to unload it, right? Acts chapter 7, verse 10. Speaking of Joseph and his issues, and rescued him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and all and over all his household. Who gave Joseph wisdom? The Lord. And it was recognized and he used him in that, didn't he? Joseph had good people skills. He dealt with being sold into slavery. He dealt with Potiphar's wife. He dealt with being put into prison. And he dealt with the issue with Pharaoh, didn't he? Does that mean everything was smooth for Joseph? Nope. Does it mean that Joseph wasn't falsely accused? No, he was. But we can see the character and wisdom in Joseph all through that, can't we? Sure we can. That's what we should be looking for. Let me read to you something. This is by a fellow named Samuel Chadwick. Samuel Chadwick's words are as relevant today as when he first penned them. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. One is reminded of the reported comment of a South Korean leader who was recently taken on a tour of some successful megachurches in North America, but was surprised to discover in the course of it how little prayer featured in these congregations, either in the multiplicity of their ministries being undertaken or in the services of public worship. When his host asked him at the conclusion for his impression, he apparently responded, "I am astonished at how much you folks are able to do without God." And that's the truth, isn't it? We got to pray. And the apostles realized that the priority in the church is prayer. So there is a priority. We have to have prayer. We have to have the ministry of the word. But we have to have these other things that come after it. Because if there's division, if there's distraction, if there's not good fellowship, then you're not praying. We're all linked together. That's why everybody's important. You know what usually tears the church down, isn't it? It's something silly like the carpet. It's something silly like those things. Why? Because it disrupts the whole thing to where pretty soon nobody's paid attention to the word and nobody's praying. It's all important. So the whole gathering was pleased, it says in verse 5. And they chose these seven men. Now some people will spend paragraphs or if not pages on why they chose seven and not three. And is seven, we know the Bible has an affinity for the number seven. Should we all have seven deacons? I think the same mind and good discernment indicates that you need the number of deacons to correspond with the size of your church and the needs that it has. Amen? So I don't think there's anything upon us that we have to have seven. Surely it's based on need, and there's not a perfect number of deacons. Now, I want you to know that in this passage of Acts, deacons are not mentioned by name. And some would argue that this passage isn't about deacons. But I think it is. And I think it certainly informs us of how they selected people to do the work of the Lord. And not only the deacons, and we're going to read the qualifications for deacons in a minute. But likewise, it said the wives or the women also were supposed to be of high character. Now I want you to notice, who were the men that they picked? What were their names? Stephen, Philip, Prochorus. What are all these names? Are these Hebrew names? No, they're what? They're Greek names. This is the Fred Dillon theory. The people that complain get to resolve the issue. Right? So they picked from the Greeks seven men that would tend to their widows and what needed to be done. Watch when you complain. So they were put to making it right. And the fact that they chose the Greeks also points or reinforces the fact there's no second-rate believers here. The Greeks weren't less than the Hebrews. Verse 6, and then what did the apostles do? Now, I know some people make a big deal out of ordination, and it is a big deal. But the big deal is not the elaborateness of the ceremony. The big deal of what is what people are setting us up, what we are setting someone aside to do. That's the big deal. And it's very simple. Because the only thing we're sure of about what they did with these deacons is they set them before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid hands on them. That's what they did. This is from Old Testament roots. It confers the authority and the filling with the Spirit's power. It's conferring the authority you as the congregation has given to this person. And it confirms that we're praying for the power of the Spirit to be upon this person. This is effective organization, effective structure, and an effective distribution of work, isn't it? The last and final thing, you all hold with me. The food's over there. You'll be all right. What, man, it's only 15 till. See, now, you know what I've realized? The sleepiness has nothing to do with when I preach or how long it is. That's what this tells us. We started preaching at 10 after. Not 20 till. I'm just giving you a hard time. But verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what is the effect? What is the result of this? Not only was the issue resolved, and would we think this is a small issue? It wasn't a small issue, because it was going to create division, wasn't it? And the worst kind, this division between Hebrew and Greek. So what were the results? Number one, the word of God increased. So the apostles were free to proclaim the word of God, to spend time in prayer, and that everyone benefited, and the word of God increased. What does that mean? It means understanding of the word, the preaching of it, the understanding of it, and it going out. All that was increased, wasn't it? And this is so important because a lot of the spiritual support for pastors and teachers comes from the deacons. Because they can focus on what they needed to do. Because you know what? In a lot of churches, they think everything should be done by a few people, don't we? Well, that's what we pay the pastor for. That's what we pay the song leader for. That's what we pay to blah, blah, blah. No. We all have to be using our gifts and doing what God called us in the church. And you need that spiritual support. And that spiritual support is all around the church. Our fellowship. You know, I saw a big difference in our church when the ladies decided to start cooking on Wednesdays. Because we don't need to come in here right before church and run out right after church. We need to spend time together and fellowship and know one another. You know, you care about people you know. Amen? And so we need to spend time with each other. Pray for one another. Not only did the word increase, it says what? The number of disciples increased greatly. So as there's a focus on prayer and the word and there's not any division, the number of disciples goes up. It says they multiplied greatly, which is growth. And how many of us thought the secret to having more disciples was hanging out money or getting the right entertainment or having the right building? No. It's about people loving one another and working together and respecting one another and not being selfish. Everybody using their gifts. Repenting when we sin and being loved and forgiven when we've made mistakes, isn't it? And the third thing, it says, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. They had a lot of priests. And a lot of these priests, as the church grew and the word went out, you see that they became obedient to the faith. So we have an increase of the word of God, an increase in disciples, I think in maturity and in the number, and we have an increase in obedience. Amen? That's what should mark a healthy church. Is this the fruit of deacons across church history? Sadly, it's not, isn't it? But that doesn't mean we can't do it correctly. Today's a new day, isn't it? The church is the body of Christ. We're a people, and the people of God, where issues of fallen man should be resolved, not allowed to fester and not allowed to increase. We're going to have these issues. We've got to deal with them appropriately. Amen? And that's the beauty of the church. People should see us handling issues and say, hey man, that's the right way. That should also be a witness. And so I ask you today, as you always ask in any group, do you have that relationship? Are you a part of the family? Are you a part of the family that you've believed upon Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Know Him. And do you belong to a church? That you use your gifts and you cooperate and pray. And do you do those? Is that true of you? Because it is so important, and we're going to stop now to have this ordination. But I hope that as you've heard this, this is what makes our churches more fruitful. If you really want your church to grow, it's got to start with prayer. It's got to start with preaching of the word. And then it goes on down, doesn't it? We got to have people who serve, and the deacons lead in that role. They certainly do. Now I'm going to ask that Brother Darren would come up. I'm going to ask Giggy if he would come up and give us just a second to get our bearings.
Your life will be long. I'm going to begin with 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. We're here today to ordain Darren Godby, which is this fellow here. And I'm being assisted by our loyal and long deacon, Mr. Carreri. Amen. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, should be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? My brother, Darren, let it be known that this church has conferred upon you a great honor and responsibility in selecting you. Will you accept this office and this responsibility by striving to fill the position to which you are called and to promote the interests of the church, to assist the pastor wherever possible, and to look out for the poor and needy of the church to the best of your ability?
I will.
Will you affirm your allegiance to Christ, the church, and the Scriptures?
I will.
Will you accept the office of deacon and promise to faithfully perform the duties required in this office?
I will.
Will you promise to support the pastor and to further the interests of his church in promoting the harmonious and effective working of all of his ministries?
I will.
Deacon's going to come up and he's going to give a charge to you, the church. Your response is listed on the screen and in your bulletin. It is you, as in the scripture, that is setting aside this man to do this. And so if you're a member of this church, please respond to Gigi as indicated.
North and South, you have to leave the microphone when I'm home. Well, this is a great opportunity and honor to be part of this ordination. We need more men like him. We need to concentrate on what Mike just told us about the deacons, about us as faithful. We have to be dedicated to God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to witness. Even when we just saw this church, bringing a story to stuff, they tell me to have a good day. I said, you have a blessed day. I said, if you have a blessed day, you will have a good day. So there's many ways to witness. We don't just need to have, listen to Mike and feel good and enjoy it, like he said, and go home. You've got to be a Christian all day long, every day, 24 hours a day. Well, we're preaching now. I'm supposed to be done. Charge to the church. Go to your stand. Do you promise that as a member of this church to acknowledge and affirm our brother there as a deacon today? Will you esteem him and cooperate with him as he performs the duties of this office?
We will, the Lord being our helper.
Amen.
Thank you, may be seated. You thought Darren was the only one on the foot today, didn't you? Darren, I now charge you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that you ever strive to fill your office to the best of your knowledge, and that you accept divine guidance in all your work. Would you please kneel?
Would you like to pray again?
Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity, for this special occasion, because recognize you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we know we have to serve you. We need help, and we're glad today that we have been taken among us to help. We praise you and thank you for who you are. And we pray for Darren now as deacon now that he will fulfill the obligations as he has said he will do, and we will work together. Not as a two big gift, but as a church, we ask you to be involved. We've got questions and activities you want to see, call on us for help. We pray today that Jesus will always look over us, which he does. We ask that he bless there and keep him in his family with. And we pray my prayer for him.
Lord, we lift up Darren. I pray for him, Lord, that the things true in the Scripture will be true of him. I pray that you will guard those things, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen him, Lord, against the opposition that he is going to receive, that he would daily put on the whole armor of God, that he would quench those fiery darts that come at us when we serve you. May these things be used to further his growth in Jesus Christ. And may he be used that we have peace. Father, we just lift you up and pray for him and his wife and his family. We pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
Please stand. There, welcome to the deaconate. I have a certificate for you and a book that we can read. And we would normally extend the right hand of fellowship, and we're going to. But first, we're going to celebrate by having the Lord's Supper. If you two will prepare to have a seat on the front pew there. Today, this so happens, was the regular day of the supper. If you'd like to turn to Matthew. And I think it is appropriate that as we ordain a deacon that we serve the supper and he begins his service. Amen? Matthew 26:26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this momentous occasion. We know it's been a while, Lord, since we've ordained a deacon, and we're so thankful, Lord, for Darren and his family. We come to you, Lord, thanking you for our church and thanking you for Jesus Christ, by which we are called to you and are made your people and you our God. We pray over this bread, Lord. We thank you for the broken body of Jesus through which all this is possible. We pray in his name and amen.
Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And it says they also gave thanks for the cup. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this cup. As we remember, and by faith, we take the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, for which without there is no remission of sin. Father, we pray that we will be edified. And we will be strengthened as your people to serve you and glorify you in every aspect of our life. In Christ's name, and amen. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You may be seated. Here in a moment, we're going to give the right hand of fellowship, and we're going to sing as we normally do as we leave. But first, I want to acknowledge, as it's very important what we did for Darren today, and it's scriptural to do so. But I also want to recognize, as we approach the new year, is that we have a lot of people who serve in the church. And some of the people are new, and we have new officers, and it's appropriate that we all recognize that we're going to be working together. It's a new year for our church, a year that we can grow, and we can serve God and glorify Him. So I want to call the names of our officers, and as I call your name, I'd like you to stand, and then we're going to have a prayer before we go to the fellowship hall. Our deacons, William Carreri and Darren Godby. Our Women's Fellowship, Erin Hatfield, Dorothy Carreri, and Gina Godby. Our trustees, Wyatt Skaggs and Mike Bojaski. Our clerk, Pammy Campbell. Our Discipleship Ministries representatives, Jennifer Parsons, Sunday School, and Erin, who's already standing, of Vacation Bible School. And our decorations and flower representative, Christy Skaggs. We also, of course, the men of the church serve as ushers. And we do have a non-member employee, our church secretary, Connie Keeney. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these, those who serve the church. We would pray, Lord, that their gifts would be manifest, that your Holy Spirit would work in all of our lives to glorify you, Lord. May you lead us this year in a year of increased prayer by each and every one of us, by true preaching and reception of your word, by facing the persecutions and oppositions and distractions that could arise among us, that we will handle those things appropriately. And that you would bless our church, that we may bless our children and our grandchildren, and all the lost of Logan County and beyond. Be with us, Lord. Lead us, guide us, and direct us to your glory. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. So as we're getting ready to leave, I'm going to have Aaron play the benediction song. And as we leave, I want you all to extend the right hand of fellowship to Darren and the other officers, and I'm going to dismiss us a little word and pray for the food. As we go over to eat, be respectful. There are people that may need help or need waited on. Don't knock them out of the way to get yours first. You're welcome to take leftovers, but wait until everyone has eaten and everyone has had what they want, and then you're welcome to take that. And please don't get seconds before everybody's been allowed to go through the line once. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a blessed day, Lord, and the blessings that you bestowed upon us. We just pray, Lord, that as we go, that we'll have a good time of fellowship,
We thank you, Lord, for the ladies that work so hard toward our fellowship and the preparing of food and other things they do. We thank you, Lord, for the food and ask that you bless it for the nourishment of our bodies. In Christ's name, and amen.